Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus has tested Philip with this question. And we have to ask ourselves, would we pass the test? If we were in Philip's shoes, standing there with the same situation, looking at this huge crowd before us, and hearing that question, "Where are we to buy bread that these people may eat?" Would we pass the test? Well, let's consider what the situation is and what Philip faces as he tries to answer this question. There before them is this enormous crowd of 5,000 people. That's an ossian and a half. Our whole town and a town half our size gathering together, all of them, to hear Jesus. And Jesus asks the question, "So how are we, where are we to buy bread that these people may eat?" Now, we hear from the account in the Gospel of Mark that this is a desolate place. Jesus, we hear from this account, is on the side of a mountain. So, if it's a desolate place, this is the side of a mountain, we probably can't expect that there's going to be a local ginger fresh market nearby. And even if there were, they're probably not going to have enough bread for 5,000 people, even if you had a lot of money. So it looks like it's impossible to find some place to buy enough bread for all of these people to eat. And so we might expect the answer to be, it's impossible. There's nowhere that we're going to be able to buy enough food for these people to eat. And Philip's answer is along those lines. He says to Jesus, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Philip hears Jesus say, "Buy bread," and immediately begins calculating the cost, the amount of money that it would take. But Jesus actually didn't say, "How are we going to buy enough?" or "Where are we going to find the right amount of money to buy this bread?" but rather, "Where? Where is the place that we're going to find it?" And the fact is that if you're thinking according to the normal order of things, you're going to have a pretty hard time finding that, even if you have 200 denarii or 2,000 denarii. And by the way, a denarius is the amount of money that an average day laborer would earn in one day. So if someone were to work 200 days, more than half the year, they're going to earn 200 denarii. And if they don't have any other expenses, which is unlikely, they're going to be able to save 200 denarii. But it's going to take more than 6 months to do it. So this is a lot of money. But even that isn't going to be enough to feed all these people. And even if you had that amount or more, it's not going to be enough because there probably isn't a place that is ready to provide bread for 5,000 people. So Philip's answer seems reasonable. There's not going to be a place that we're going to find this. It's going to be impossible to be able to feed all of these people. But is that the right answer to the test question? Remember, Jesus says, it says here in the text that Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew that he was going to provide the bread. They didn't need a grocery store. Jesus himself was going to be the one who was going to provide the food for all of these people. And the question is, the test is Philip going to see that? Is Philip going to believe in Jesus? And he had good reason to believe in Jesus, to believe that Jesus could indeed provide for all his needs, even the needs of his body, not just spiritual needs, but all of our needs. Jesus had already turned tens of gallons of water into wine. He had already healed people. At his baptism, Jesus had already been declared the Son of God when the heavens were opened and the Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus has been identified as the Son of God. Not only can he do these miracles, but he is himself the very Son of God. He is not just some other prophet like the prophets of the Old Testament who can do miracles sometimes by the power of God, but he is himself God. And as we see in our Old Testament reading, the one true God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can indeed provide food. He provided food for a lot more people when they were out in a desolate place in the wilderness after having left Egypt. And there in the wilderness, he miraculously provided bread. Because manna appeared on the ground, this fine flake-like thing, and they could gather it and they could eat it as much as they needed for each day. God is capable of providing for people's daily bread, of giving us what we need for this life to feed our bodies. And the question is, will Philip believe that when he is tested with this question? And we see that that's not on Philip's mind. He doesn't go there. He doesn't think about it. And it's easy for us to do the same. When we look out at the world and we look at our particular needs, the need for a job, we look at all of our bills, we look at whatever else we need, all of the problems we have, the difficulties in our families, in our communities, in our world, and we wring our hands and we say everything's falling apart, where are we going to find enough to cover all this? How is this going to be taken care of? And we easily go to our own resources and believe that our plan would be better than God's plan. That we need to run our life according to the way the world says it should be run. That we make our job and our career a priority so we can have more money, accumulate more stuff. We can have more financial security, have a bigger bank account, a bigger 401k. That this is the way that we have security. This is the way we provide for ourselves. And it's easy then to forget the promises of God. To forget that the Lord of the universe has made us his children and he cares for us. That he has made our bodies. That he is capable of providing for those bodies. And that he has redeemed those bodies in Jesus. And he intends to raise them again on the last day. And that he's going to care for them and provide for them. And even should we die of starvation, because we don't have enough food, or because of something else, we know that as Christians, our Lord has given us the promise that he's going to raise us on the last day because he's buried us in baptism and raised us to a new life. We have the promise that these bodies will be raised again. And so if that's going to happen, if all of that has been taken care of already, that the promise of the resurrection is for us, then we can look at these needs. We can look at a crowd of 5,000 people that need to be fed. We can look at the needs of our own body, and we could say our Lord is the one that we need to look to first for this. He is the one that gives us the greatest gifts of all. But in this world, it's easy to forget that. And a perfect example of this comes in our Old Testament reading, where the people of Israel have been only out of Egypt for 2 months and 15 days. Not very long. That's like from January until now. And here, after they've seen these miracles of God, God has given all these plagues on the Egyptians. He has shown his might and his power over the gods of Egypt. And he has brought them out of Egypt. And then, even when Pharaoh's army is chasing them, he has separated the waters of the Red Sea. They can walk through on dry ground. And then he defeats the army of Pharaoh without them having to fire a shot. And then, what's more, he not only provided for all of those physical needs, brought them out of slavery and rescued them from attack, but then when they were thirsty in the wilderness and they came to bitter water, he miraculously makes the water sweet and they can drink it. God has done all of this for them. But yet, We hear in our gospel reading that they start to grumble and complain when they get hungry, and say that they've been brought out into the wilderness to die of starvation, that it would be better, would have been better if they just stayed in Egypt and died. They look back with longing to what God had taken them out of, back with longing to slavery in Egypt. And they forget the promises of God and don't trust His goodness toward them as they are there in the wilderness. And we too in the wilderness of this world can easily think that God does not care for us, He does not love us, and that's a lie of the devil. The devil wants you to think that, to stop trusting in Jesus and to look to your own resources, to your own works, to not look to God for all good things, but to trust in yourself, to seek the kingdoms of this world, to seek the things of this world as good and right and true and helpful. But Jesus says in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The Lord knows that we need all of the things of this world for life in the wilderness of this world. But He says, don't seek those things. Seek the one who cares for you. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. What does that mean? To seek His kingdom is the desire to be in His kingdom by baptism into His name, by hearing His word, by faith. We're in this kingdom by faith, faith given by God through His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through His word and through His sacraments. We seek this kingdom. We want to be part of it more than we want anything else, more than we want acceptance from the world, more than we want to be in the rat race that the world is on to get money and career and fame and fortune and pleasure. We want the kingdom of God, and we seek that first. And not only that, He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The righteousness of God is what is given to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus won forgiveness for us on the cross by His death and resurrection. He suffers in our place to pay for all our sins so that we can be right with God, that we can be washed of our sins. And so we seek this righteousness. And we find that in our baptism when we're buried with Jesus. And we also find it in the Lord's Supper when our Lord does feed us with real food, with His body and His blood. There we receive what was shed for us on the cross, what paid for our sins, and we receive again the forgiveness of our sins. We are seeking and finding here at this table the righteousness of God. We are seeking and we are finding here at this table the kingdom of God. Here we meet with others who believe in Jesus, who are members of His body and gather together as subjects of our King, of our gracious King, who feeds us, who multiplies this food for all the people here and for millions throughout the world, not just 5,000. He, Jesus Christ, comes as our Passover lamb to give us the forgiveness of our sins. And so we want this forgiveness, we want this kingdom, we want this righteousness, more than we want anything else in the world. When we're faced with high gas prices, rising food costs, rapid inflation, we may wonder how our current income can cover all of those things. We may believe it won't be enough for us to get even a little. But the first thing to do in such a situation is to call upon our Lord, to ask Him to provide our daily bread, to recognize that He's the one who gives it, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, to come to His house to receive His gifts. To have the same attitude that we had in our hymn of the day, where there we call Jesus our priceless treasure. Our priceless treasure is not something of this world. Gold or silver or diamonds or money. All things that the world says are valuable. But one day will perish. And that only have value because the world says they have value. They have no inherent value. Gold and silver are just metals. Your money is just has value because the government says it has value and everyone else agrees it has value. It has no inherent value for eternity. But Jesus is the priceless treasure. And your job can give you gold and silver and diamonds and money and all of those things, but it cannot give you eternal life. Jesus is the priceless treasure. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. What you receive here at this table is a priceless treasure. Here you receive Jesus. And you can see the hymn writer in the hymn we just sang, longing for the Lord. Oh, how long in anguish does my spirit languish for Jesus. This is what we want. We want to have the same attitude that we heard about from the psalmist in our intro at End Gradual. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. We see Jesus as our treasure above all other treasures, that He is more valuable than all these other things. He is the one that can provide for all your needs of body and soul. He is the one who will last. No matter how much gold, how many assets, how big your 401k was, all of those things won't matter when you stand before God on Judgment Day. There will be rich and poor there before God. And their assets will not matter. Jesus will not look at your bank account on that day. And even people on their deathbed probably aren't going to care too much about that at the end of the day. Because they are about to die and to meet their Maker. And whether you're rich or poor, unless Jesus comes first, you're going to die. And what you need is the priceless treasure, Jesus Christ, who provides for us. Not only for these needs, for this day, for this life, in this wilderness of this world, but provides for us eternal life with a food that lasts forever, with His forgiveness given out for you. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.